Well, let's see if I can get this to work. It's not working. Bless you, my child. I don't know why it doesn't want to work, right? But I'll try it again.
Nope.
Okay. If you want to change that manually, that'd be great. Second step was what? Obedience or obey. As we get in this week, we're going to look at the third, step to being a light to our families, to our community, to our world. And that final step that's going to conclude this section of vision sermons that I have selected is prayer. I think in order for this vision to be successful, we need each and every individual step. We need salvation first and foremost, because our vision doesn't mean anything if we don't have Jesus Christ with us. We need to obey. That's very important. We went over that last week. But this word prayer, and I want to just lay this out there this morning to you and say, this is not an extensive message on prayer. This is just a glimpse, a scratching the surface of understanding prayer. That's very important as we sit here today, because I don't want you to sit here and think, well, that was a good message, but I feel kind of empty, Pastor. I kind of feel, I'm not so sure I got where you're going with this. But what I want to show you is a glimpse of what prayer is and what Jesus talks about prayer a little bit in Scripture, and see where you're at in your prayer life. See if there's anywhere in your life that you need to make improvements in your prayer. Some of you may be sitting here and say, Pastor, I'm saved and I obey God, but I don't pray at all. And you might be sitting here going, everybody prays, right? I'm telling you, not everybody prays. There are saved people out there in this world that do not pray. There are people who go to church and do not pray. Why? They're afraid. They don't want to be judged by other people the way they pray. And we're going to look into this a little bit here. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 8. I'm going to read them aloud to you. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Let's pray this morning. Dear Father, we thank you and we praise you this morning. We thank you that we can come into your house, Lord. And I just pray as we take a little glimpse here into Scripture that we see what you're saying about prayer and how important it is in our lives. And Lord, in order to be a light that we're calling for to our families, to our community, to the world, that we have to be active in our prayer life. Lord, this is a relationship between you and us, and Lord, and the only way we can have a relationship is if we communicate. And Lord, our way of communication is prayer. And Lord, we pray that this becomes prevalent in our lives, it becomes obedient in our lives, and that we do it on a regular basis. We ask this in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. I want you to turn back in your Bibles. I'm just going to turn one page. It might be two. But if you look back at chapter 5, that's where we started 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago. And verse 16 there. The reason why I'm going to have you turn to verse 16 is because As I cast forth the vision, we need to have a vision verse for the church. This is the vision verse. And it's very applicable what we're going to talk about here this morning, and I want to use it this morning in my sermon. But here in chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, after I read that verse, you're thinking, oh, Pastor, we want to be that light. We want to glorify God in heaven. And as we read this passage of Scripture that we read in chapter 6, we see, how does he start out? Jesus himself, it's red letters in my Bible. I don't know if you have red letters or not. But it's Jesus speaking here. He's speaking and he says, "Do not pray like the hypocrites." Who are the hypocrites? Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who are they? They're the religious leaders. Now I say religious, key word, religious leaders of Judaism. These were the legalistic men of the time of Judaism. And what they did is they did everything in order to be recognized in their life. They kept the law so they'd be recognized. They hold the status of being a Pharisee to be recognized. They would pray out loud to be recognized. Right? Jesus says here not to pray like the hypocrites do. How do they pray? They pray to be recognized. But who do they pray to be recognized by? People. I've had the blessing of being born into a Christian family, being raised in the church, gone to church my whole life. Thank the Lord that God got a hold of me when I was young. And I've heard a lot of people pray in my day. And I can tell when someone prays to be heard and when someone prays so that God hears them. Can you tell? I remember as a young lad sitting in church and getting ready to take communion service. And just like always, the pastor calls the deacons down front to serve communion. They would come down and sit in chairs by the communion table. And the pastor would conduct communion and he'd have each deacon pray for an element, and he would pass the elements. This one week, there was a guy there, an elder, deacon emeritus. This man was there forever, it seemed like, and he'd barely been able to get to church, but this Sunday, he was there. So when they called the deacons to come, where did he go? Right down there and sat out. Now, if you know this man, he wouldn't be able to walk and pass out elements, so he was there just to fill a role of leadership. So the pastor politely asked him to pray for one of the elements. I remember sitting in that communion service and listening to him pray. You know, I must have heard somebody pray for the bread and the cup a zillion times. When that man opened his mouth that day, it was different. That man wasn't praying to us, the congregation, about the elements, the bread and the cup. He was praying to his God. He wasn't praying so that we heard him and we pat him on the back after service. He was praying to God of how thankful he was for Jesus Christ. He was thankful for the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He was standing there that day and saying, "Lord, I can't wait to be in the presence with you forever." Whoa, I still think about it. It gives me chills. Why do I use that example is, we don't pray to get recognition from people. We pray so that God hears us. Look here. When it says, don't pray like the hypocrites, it says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the street that they may be seen by men. If we pray in our church just to be seen by one another praying, we have a problem. If we're going to call Saturday morning Bible study and prayer time, and we just take that time to pray so that people can hear us pray, because that's what we're supposed to do, we have a problem. Women have Bible study and prayer. If you get together and you have Bible study and prayer and you get together to pray so you all can hear one another pray, that's a problem. There's a purpose to prayer. And it's not about us in prayer. So Jesus instructs them not to go out on the street corner, not to stand up in church and have this wonderful, eloquent, written out prayer so that people can hear your words. I'm going to give you a second, a bad example of prayer. I thank the Lord for all the teaching that I've received through my life, but this particular example was actually from a pastor. He would get up on Sunday morning and he'd write out his prayers, word by word, line by line. And you knew it. Why do I know you knew it? Because when he bowed his head, he moved his notes over so he could read the next line. Now, is there a problem reading prayer? No, not necessarily, if it's from the heart. But my question was, why did he write out the prayer? Was he worried about the big words that he had in it? Was he worried about Susie, who was going to get mad at him if he forgot that she had something going on and he needed to pray for her? I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, the purpose of prayer is our communication with God. And it's about glorifying God in us. It's not about what men see. So we used to make wisecracks sometimes on the way home from church. Hey, did you hear that prayer today? Yeah, I heard it. Does it sound like it was written? Yeah, that one was. That'd be the comment. And you could tell the difference when it was read and when it was prayed. Why do we say that? Here Jesus addresses that as well. The hypocrites were doing repetition. They were making themselves sound good. They were using the big theologian words that you use in prayer. You know, I love it when we start to teach our kids how to pray. They don't understand our jargon and our Christian metaphors and our Christian cliches. They just say it like it is. Help daddy, keep him safe. Amen. I'm really hungry. I want to eat. Bless this food. Bless grandpa, grandma, nana, grandpa, Uncle Joe, whatever. Amen. Get to the point, right? I don't have all this word frilliness. But to see, as a kid, that was right from the heart. They're not trying to get approval as me as a parent to say, did I get the right words, Dad? Was that a good prayer, Dad? No. Where are they getting their seal of approval from? They're getting it from God. You think, wow, Pastor, you get pretty passionate about this. Yeah, I've learned a lot about prayer over the years. Verse 6, it says, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret places, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So everybody here, we're not praying in church anymore. We all got to go home to our closets and close the door. We're not allowed to pray together anymore, right? That's what that says. See, I want to point these things out to you because you may think I'm funny, but there's people out there that believe that. There's people out there that believe you should never pray in public at all. But that's not the point of what Jesus is trying to get across here as he's teaching about prayer. The point he's trying to get across is, where's the heart of the prayer? Is the heart of the prayer for glorification to you and men? Or is the prayer for the glorification of you with God and your relationship with God? There's a difference. I find myself sometimes catching myself when I pray. I actually think to myself sometimes, pray like you're in Africa. Why do I say that? Because they don't understand American. They don't understand the Christian cliche. They don't understand the way we talk as Christians, that we say, you know, certain things. You have to say something plainly that they would understand. Sometimes I pray and I say, don't say that word, say this word. Don't say this word, say this word. Why? Because I don't just want it to become another kitchen room prayer like we teach kids when they're real young, and you say, God is great, God is good, let us thank you for his food. Amen, right? That's a good prayer. Nothing wrong with it. But what happens if you grow in the Lord and you're always saying, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for his food. Amen. And then when you pray for the offering and you say that, never mind. I don't want to offend anybody here this morning. No. Where's the heart intent in that prayer? It becomes a vain repetition. Yes, it's a teaching tool. But there's a point where we grow out of that teaching tool. And you're going to think, well, he's going to go right into this, the Lord's Prayer, right? Actually, we're not. Verse 7, it says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. These hypocrites are so blind to what they do, they think they're being heard for what they're saying. What does that tell you? They're blowing smoke. They're blowing hot air. Jesus says they think they're being heard. They're not being heard. They think because they use those big words that it's good. And that's not true. They may think, but they've missed the mark. Can we go on to the next slide, please? I don't know if this thing's working yet or not. You're all like, what is this? Anybody you know the armor of God? Anybody know that in here? I don't want to assume everybody knows, so I've got a picture. Okay, and this picture talks about a few important things we have in Christianity. And look there at the top. What's the first one? The helmet of salvation. Huh, first step to being a light is what? Salvation. The breastplate of righteousness is the next one. Does that correlate with being obedient at all? I'm not sure. You figure that out on your own. Loins girt about with truth. What's truth? The Word. Jesus Christ is truth, right? The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit. And the bottom, the feet shod with the gospel of peace. There's one thing up there that's missing. Does anybody know what it is? And it's in the section of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. I've heard the armor of God's talked about over and over and over again and how important it is in Christianity. the helmet, the shield, the sword, the spirit, the truth, and it's all good. And they leave out the last bit of that section every single time. What is that? It's prayer. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. I think the next slide has Ephesians chapter 6. Yes. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 18 in the screen says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of God." Next. "Praying always with all prayer, all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to do this end with all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints." My question to you, how effective is your armor if you don't pray? How effective is your armor if you don't pray? Now, I'll have to admit to you, I've actually put on a suit of armor, and actually not too long ago. My uncle is one of those crazy people that dress up in reenactment things, and got me involved in that a little bit, more in the archery aspect than the fighting aspect. But I did get to play a little bit. They take big, long sticks and beat each other with them. And the one thing I put on a helmet, I put on the breastplate, I put on a shield, I put on a sword, I put on a protective gear on my legs and my feet and all that. And you know what? I still had a headache when I was done. And I still got beat up. And I still have bruises. I got through the fight, but I still had repercussions of what I did. And the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, they're all going to protect us. But there's a key pivotal thing that we need to use and we need to wield, and that is prayer. People, we want this church to grow, we've got to pray. And we don't just pray for the sick, the down and out, the homebound. We pray for those people out there that are lost, dying, and don't know Jesus, to get them in here. How do you expect God to bring people in if you're not willing to be used of God in praying for somebody? If you pray, I guarantee it, if you pray this week for God to bring one person in your life to witness to and ask to come to church this week, this is kind of a shot in the dark here, I think, a little bit, but I'm just going to go with what the Scripture tells us and say He'll probably give you one person. He'll probably give you that one person. Now, don't get all greedy here, people. Don't go asking for 25 people. I gave a challenge of one. But if you want to go there, you can. That's a lot of work. But if you ask God for one person to come into your life to share the good news with and invite them to church and have them come to church, that's the other thing is, don't just pray, "Lord, have somebody come my way to invite to church. But Lord, make sure that they don't want to come because I really don't want to have to deal with them when they show up." So don't pray like that. Pray like this. Pray and say, "Lord, I want one person to come. I want them to join our fellowship. I want them to love the people here and I want to share in their life and build our body of believers together and disciple them." And guess what? It's going to happen. Now, click the next slide. Matthew 9:35 through 38 says this. Click. "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" Then the next verse says this. 39, I think it is. If we can get it up there. Can you click the next one? Oh, is that it? All right. Well, the next verse says, pray for what? For more laborers to send out into the harvest field. Now, that's a general synopsis because I must have deleted a slide or something. Is it that one? Oh, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest, send out laborers into the harvest. Wait, Pastor, you're telling me that Jesus told the disciples that the laborers are few. Yeah. Who did Jesus use to go out into that harvest field? Trick question, isn't it? He used the disciples. He actually told the disciples to pray for themselves to go out there. Isn't that weird? That's one of those things in Scripture we kind of just kind of skip over a little bit and we don't necessarily see it. And the thing is, we as people, as Christians, we look into Scripture and we say, hey, we're going to pray for this. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. This is where we're going. This is what we're doing. God bless. Yes. And here's the deal. We are just like the disciples. We are praying for something like laborers for the harvest field. And we're those laborers. We just haven't woke up and smelled the roses yet. And God will reveal that to you in His will if you what? If you pray. See, when I sit down with a couple and I start talking about counseling with them about being married, one of the things we talk about, besides money, money's a big one in counseling, but the second one is communication in marriage. If you don't have good communication, you might as well throw it out the window. Because a relationship is no good unless you communicate one with another as spouses. And my question to you is, how can your relationship be good with God if you don't want to communicate with Him? I'm going to use another illustration that happened not too long ago with me. Is in ministry, I had a man, very afraid of crowds, very afraid, high anxiety, lots of problems. And I noticed he wasn't coming to church. I mean, he'd come and then 3 or 4 months, 6 months later, he might come again or, you know, whatever. Well, one time he decided to say to me in church, hey, how about we get breakfast or lunch or something? I said, yeah, well, yeah, we can do that. So we go out, lunch, breakfast, whatever. We get to know each other. And I asked him the question simply this, why don't you come to church? He says, well, I don't know. He didn't really have a real answer for me. He says, I go to this church down here sometimes. I said, but you come with your mom and dad sometimes. He says, yeah. He says, I say I go to that church just to make me feel better that I go to a church. Don't actually really go, but I say I go. I said, oh, okay. I said, would you like to start coming to church? Now you got to understand, this guy lost his driver's license, lost his job in like a matter of 2 months because of health issues. Okay, so he's struggling with anxiety, depression, all this stuff, and he doesn't go nowhere, and he sleeps like 13 hours a day, 14 hours a day. I mean, he's just a mess. But here's the deal. So I get him to start coming to church. I believe this man was saved. I believe he was. But he had a real problem with prayer. Don't know why. He had anxiety about it, didn't want to pray. He came to the midweek prayer meeting, and they tried to force him to pray. Oh, that's like detrimental. That's like, you might as well be shooting ammo at somebody if you're doing that stuff. I mean, it's just bad news. So he calls me up after he gets home that night and says, I'm not coming ever again back to prayer meeting. I'm not coming. I'm not coming to church. I'm not coming. It ain't happening. I said, what happened? You were all excited. You're coming. No problems. They forced me to pray. Folks, the one thing I'm not trying to do here this morning is force you to pray. If you want to have a relationship with God, you'll pray. If you have true salvation in the Lord, you'll pray. If you want true blessing in your life through God, you will pray. The wonderful thing about this story was this gentleman, I kept him coming. And I said, you don't ever have to pray if you don't want to. But I said it to him on the phone that night. I says, Buck, if you want to grow deeper in your relationship with God, one day you will pray. You can't shut the guy up in church now. I'm telling you right now, you can't do it. You ask a question in Sunday school, look out, he's going to say something. But here's the deal. Why does he do that? It wasn't because Pastor Stu beat him over the head and made him do something. It wasn't because we manipulated him to do what he was supposed to do. The focus was on God. Okay? And my focus was for that man to get in a deeper relationship with God. And in that deeper relationship with God, he would begin to pray. Okay? Do we want a deeper relationship with God, people? Do we want to be a light to our families? Do we want to be a light to our community? Do we want to be a light to our world? We got to pray. We have to pray. Jesus says the laborers are few. So what's the outcome? Pray for the laborers. Folks, if you have a desire for our church to do something, start praying about it. Come to me and talk about it. I'll pray with you about it. And we'll see what God wants to do with it. We'll put it at his throne, and we'll put it into his hands, and we'll do what he wants us to do. But we have to pray. We have to. Non-negotiable. I'm going to close with this and say, do we want to give opportunity every time we're here in this setting to ask, does everybody here know without a shadow of a doubt that if you die in 30 seconds from now, you're going to go to heaven? Do you believe if you died today, in any moment, in any given time, will you go to heaven? Do you have salvation? If you do not have salvation, you need salvation. It says in Scripture, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yes, Pastor Stu has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I'm saved. And the reason I'm saved is because Jesus Christ himself gave his life for me. He gave his life, his blood, to atone for my sin on the cross. And then he was buried, and then he rose again on the third day. And because he did that, I can say, I believe in you, Jesus, and I want to accept you as payment for my sin, and he washes all my sin completely white. There's nothing there. Does that mean today I've sinned, nothing's there? No. But that's why God puts in the Word of God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not just a salvation verse. That's a continuation verse. As we go through life, we need to confess our sins daily to the Lord. But here's the day that we are not guaranteed any time from the present. I don't know if I go get in my car and I head out on vacation and some guy hits me in a semi-truck if I'm going to make it to Pennsylvania this evening. But I know that I'm going to heaven. Do you know you're going to heaven? You need to know that. And today is the day. Don't put it off. We were just talking before Sunday school. There was a bunch of accidents last night nearby. There was one gentleman in our church was in an accident, not hurt. But you know what? It only takes 30 seconds to change the outcome of that accident. Maybe 3 seconds. He might have been hit in a different spot. Somebody else might have been involved. It doesn't matter. The key is you are not guaranteed any moment from now. So where are you going to spend eternity? Thing is, we have hope in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus Christ tells us himself in John, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me." Romans tells us that if you believe in thine heart that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you shall be saved. You have to believe in your heart. You have to accept Jesus Christ, that he's God, and that he paid for your sin. You believe that, you're saved. If you need to know that, do it today. I don't know everybody here. I know a lot of you. I've gotten to know some of you. But that doesn't matter. Because the important thing is, I don't need to know where you live, what your phone number is, what your email is, where you've been your whole life. I need to know, when I go to heaven, am I going to see you there? When I go to heaven, are you going to be standing with me in the front of the Lord? And he says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's what I need to know. And I need to give an opportunity, if anybody here does not know Jesus Christ, that today you will make that decision. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you and praise you this morning that if anybody here does not know you as Savior, we've been talking about this prayer thing. And Lord, if you're not saved, you don't really understand all of the dynamics of prayer. But Lord, I pray that if there's just one person here that's got that little twinge in their heart that says, you need to know a little bit more about the salvation thing, that today is the day. And Lord, don't let it pass that they leave these doors without knowing for sure if they die today where they're going. Are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? Lord, and we know that they're able to go to heaven if they accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. We ask this of you, that you pull the ones, draw them close to you here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.